Please take your Bibles and turn them right side up. Mine is upside down. Turn them to John chapter 14. I want to read verses 7 through 12 this morning. John chapter 14, 7 through 12. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. As Jesus is meeting with the disciples on the night in which he would be betrayed, he has said some things that has staggered them. He has told them that there is one of their number who is going to betray him. He has told them that another one of their number would deny him. He has told them that he would be leaving them, and that where he was going, they could not follow now. Of those three things, the one that concerned them and bothered them the most was Jesus' announcement that where he was going, they could not follow. They could not accompany him. They could not go where he was going. They were dazed and confused by the things that Jesus had said. And therefore, Jesus speaks to them in an attempt to comfort them. And the first thing that Jesus tells them is that he is going to prepare a place for them, that where he is, there they might be also. And you remember that Thomas speaks up at this point and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus gives that wonderful reply that we looked at last or 2 weeks ago, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me except to the Father except through me. Well, Jesus presents himself as the only way back to God, the only Savior of sinners. If you are going to have a relationship with God, who is holy, knowing that you are unholy, then there must be a way provided for you to enter into that fellowship. And Jesus says that the only way that we can have any kind of relationship with God the Father is through him. He is the only Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, Jesus goes on to say, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Jesus is saying that up until this point, they, in knowing him, have known the Father also. And they will receive a greater knowledge of the Father, a greater understanding of the Father in a short time. They will have a greater understanding of the Father after his betrayal, after his arrest, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, and after his ascension. You see, what they don't understand at this point is how it is that Jesus himself demonstrates the Father or shows them the Father. And so Philip expresses his confusion as to what Jesus has just said. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Philip is probably thinking of those many times in Scripture where godly men are given a theophany. That is, they see a visible representation of God. Philip expresses, in his words, the same desire that Moses expressed in the book of Exodus. Moses requested that he might be able to see God's glory. And God responds, saying, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. But," he goes on to add, "you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." You know then that the Lord placed Moses in the cleft of a rock and covered Moses with his hand and then passed by. Elijah had a similar experience when the Lord caused a great wind, an earthquake, and a fire to pass before the prophet. Though the Lord was not in the wind, he was not in the earthquake, nor was he in the fire. He was in the still, small voice that Elijah heard afterward. There is also the verse that tells us that Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Exodus 24, verse 10. Now, none of these passages mean that the persons involved actually saw God as he is in himself. Because, as God said to Moses, "no man shall see me and live." Still, the experience was something great. It is probably with these events in mind that Philip expressed his belief that if the disciples could only experience an audio-visual display of divine glory, that it would be sufficient for them. Such a confirming experience would pull the disciples through whatever ordeal lay ahead of them, Philip reasoned. Philip's whole point was that if the disciples could see the Father, see some visible manifestation of the Father's presence or the Father's glory, or hear something audibly from the Father, then they would be able to believe more fully in him. And with that bolstered faith, be able to face whatever it is that was in front of them, such as the betrayal, such as the denial, such as the arrest and crucifixion of Christ. Well, Jesus challenged Philip's assertion by asking, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip?" Now, there was probably a little bit of exasperation in the voice of Jesus at this point. He was saying to Philip, "Can you really not understand these things, having known me for so long?" Jesus was making an important point. Jesus was saying to Philip and to the other disciples who were yet in the upper room with Philip and the Lord at that point. That to see him was to see the Father. That they had, for the past 3 years, seen a visible manifestation of the Father in Christ. That they had actually heard God when they heard Christ speak. But you see, they didn't understand at this point fully, as they ought to have understood, that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. They share an essential essence. God is one, yet God is in three persons. And God was in the Son, as the Son was in the Father. And Jesus came for what purpose? That he might reveal the Father to us. Reveal the Father to us in the things that he did and in the things that he said. John begins his prologue by saying this: no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared, or he has revealed him. And Philip and the disciples, to this point, still didn't get it. I don't know about you, but I feel that very comforting. Because I find myself oftentimes in relationship to the truth of God's Word as befuddled and as dazed and as confused as the disciples. And while Jesus may have been exasperated with Philip, he yet tried to enlighten Philip by speaking the truth to him, by telling Philip what Philip should have already known. And he should have already known that Jesus, that the Father was in Jesus and Jesus in the Father, by two things. Number one, the words that Jesus spoke. Time and time again in the Gospels, we find Jesus saying that he was speaking the words that the Father commanded, or that the Father had given him to speak. That he was not speaking on his own authority, but he was speaking as the Father, on the Father's authority, because it was the Father who sent him. And so that everything that Jesus said came from who? It came from the Father. Again, when Jesus spoke, it was the Father speaking to the disciples and speaking the truth to the disciples. Jesus declared time and time again his own deity, his own oneness with the Father. You remember in John chapter 8, particularly at verse 58, Jesus says this most remarkable and staggering thing. He says, I and the Father are one. We know that in John's gospel, up to this point, there are six I am statements that Jesus makes. There will be a seventh a little later on, but up to this point, there are six. And each one of those I am statements reveals what? The deity of the Son. Who was it that revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush? It was God. And how did God reveal himself to Moses? He revealed himself to Moses by declaring, I am. And so when Jesus says that he is the I am, he is declaring himself to be one with the Father. So if they would just take Jesus at his word, they would know his true identity and begin to understand something of the fullness of his identity. But as of yet, their minds were still clouded. They still weren't thinking clearly. They still did not see or perceive or understand that Jesus is God. And that to see Jesus is to see the Father, and to hear Jesus is to hear the Father. Now it's interesting to note that in the scripture, in the Greek, there are three words for see. And you find all three of these words being used in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, at verse 5, we read this. When John got to the tomb where Jesus had been placed, he stooped down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths. Now the word, the Greek word that is used for saw is a word that we most often think of when we think of seeing something. That is, we see something visibly. I see Melissa sitting in the front pew this morning. I see Robert a few rows back. I see Kristen, not Kristen, Leah and Anna. You see. Well, when he went into the tomb, that is John, he saw the linen cloths. In verse 6, it says, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Now, the Greek word that is used there is different than the Greek word used in verse 5. And it means that when Peter saw the linen cloths, he started wondering, what does this mean? Why are these cloths there? Why are they arranged like they are? The word that is used in verse 6 is a word from which we get our word theorize or theory. It means to ponder. It means to think about something. There is a third word that is used a little later on when the disciples speak to Thomas and they tell Thomas, we saw the Lord. Now, the word saw there is a word that means to see with understanding. You're not just theorizing anymore. You're not just seeing, but now you're understanding. And Jesus is telling the disciples that to see him, to hear him, to comprehend him, and to comprehend who he is to comprehend and understand the Father. And so it is critical for us to understand in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that if we are to have a proper understanding of God and who God is and what God is like, that we must look at who? We must look at Jesus Christ himself. And as we look at Jesus Christ himself, we must understand that we are looking at a divine person, the second person of the Godhead clothed in humanity, the person in whom is the Father and who reveals to us the Father and what the Father is like. And what a marvelous picture Jesus gives to us of what God the Father is like. You ever wonder about the compassion of God toward those in difficulty, toward those who are hurting? Time and time again in the Gospels, what do we read? We read this: and Jesus felt compassion. He felt compassion on individuals. He felt compassion on the multitude at one point, seeing them as a sheep without a shepherd. That Jesus feels compassion. The Father is compassionate toward His children. Ever wonder about the love of God? Is it here today and gone tomorrow? Is it simply a feeling, like the feeling of love that we sing about in our songs? A feeling that is at one time very strong, and then a feeling at another time is gone. You've lost that love and feeling. Remember that song by the Righteous Brothers? That's the way we think about love. Is the love of the Father like that toward us? It is not. We see the love of Christ and the love of the Father in the way that He deals so gently with His disciples. They are such knuckleheads at some times. They are so slow to understand. They demonstrate at times that though they have a true faith, it is a little bitty faith. Oh, you of little faith, Jesus says to them a time or two. But He is patient with them. We read about God's seeing us as those who are but the children of dust. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows our inability. He knows our lack of understanding. And yet, He deals with us patiently. He deals with us with mercy. And He continues to explain to us the things that we should already know and understand. You see, the patience of God in the patience of Christ, the long-suffering of God in the long-suffering of Christ, the mercy of God in the mercy of Christ. You see the forgiveness of God when on those occasions Jesus says to someone, "Your sins are forgiven." When He prays on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Have you ever committed a sin and thought, I've crossed the line. I've committed a sin that's so bad that I cannot possibly be forgiven. What could be worse than denying Christ? As Peter did. And yet, we see Jesus going to that disciple and restoring Peter, forgiving Peter, demonstrating such great mercy to Peter. When you look at Jesus, when you read about Jesus on the pages of Scripture, remember, Jesus is teaching you about the Father. Jesus told them time and time again of His own deity, and that they were having trouble understanding. He said, "Listen, if you don't believe the words that I speak, if that's not enough, then believe the works that I do." Because the works that Jesus did were works that demonstrated the power of God in Him. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He calmed storms. He raised the dead. And all these were signs. They were all demonstrating not only that he is the Messiah, but demonstrating that he is the Son of God. And so he calls them to believe the words and the works that he did. Believe that he is in the Father and that the Father is in him. And that he is a true demonstration of what the Father is like. He is a true demonstration of the character of the Father. He truly communicates to us who God is by his words and by his works. That is why it is so important for us to know Jesus. To know Jesus as he is presented in Scripture. So many people, as we've often pointed out, believe in a make-believe Jesus. It is Jesus as they want him to be, but not Jesus as he is. They want him to be a divine Santa Claus who doles out presents to his children, his good little boys and girls, who's not really that shaken when one of them does something bad. That's okay. He'll just pass over that. Well, Jesus reveals to us that God is holy, and God just cannot look the other way when people sin. That God is holy and also just. And because he is just, he must punish sin. But God, in his mercy and grace, sent the Son to receive that just condemnation and punishment, so that those who are guilty before that holy God might escape the penalty of their sins, might have them forgiven, and might escape eternal death and be given eternal life. Jesus, the Son, shows to us the Father. And if we are going to know the Father, truly, we must know the Son. That's why it is important, so utterly important, for us to know Christ. And then Jesus says something that is most remarkable. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Now, did you hear that? Jesus makes a promise that those who believe in him will not only do the works that he did, but they will do greater works. Now, two questions immediately pop into mind. The first is, what is the nature of these works? Jesus said believers would do greater works. Now, most commentators, and perhaps you, when you read that, what do you think of? You think of the miracles, right? All the miracles that Jesus perform during his ministry, the miracles that I just mentioned a few moments ago. These miracles of Christ were indeed great works, were they not? Probably the greatest miracles we can ever imagine. Now, is Jesus promising his followers that just as he did miracles, they would be able to do miracles also? And not only would they be able to do the kind of miracles that Jesus did, but they would do even greater miracles than Christ did. A.W. Pink was one who believed that Jesus was referring to the miracles like Jesus performed before he made this promise. Pink writes, "The works of which Christ here spoke were his miraculous works. Works to which he appealed as proofs of his divine person and mission." Now, it is true that there are times in John's gospel where Jesus speaks of his works, and he is, in fact, talking about his miracles, the mighty acts that he did to validate his claim to be the incarnate Son of God. And as we study the book of Acts, what do we find is true of the apostles? We find that the apostles are those who do works, who perform miracles that are much like those that Jesus himself performed. In fact, these miraculous works, Paul calls the sign of an apostle in 2 Corinthians 12:12, where he writes, were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The miracles performed by the apostles validated their claim to have been sent by Christ as his ambassadors into the world. But it is not possible to say that the miracles that they did were greater than the miracles Jesus did. The book of Acts records no miracles performed by the apostles that were greater than the miracles of Christ, such as the feeding of the 5,000 by a couple of loaves and several fish, or the raising of a man from the dead who had been dead 4 days. So, the miracles that the apostles did were miracles indeed. They were similar to the miracles that Christ did. But can we say that they were greater than the miracles that Jesus did? And the answer to that is, we cannot. So what is he talking about? Well, let me give you the quick answer. He's talking about the miracle of regeneration and conversion through the preaching ministry of the apostles. As you read through the book of Acts, the focus of attention is not on the miracles that the apostles did. It was on the message that they preached. They went forth preaching the gospel. And you remember that Jesus promised the apostles before he ascended into heaven, before their eyes, that he would send the Holy Spirit, and that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so they were the ones who took the message of Jesus Christ out into the world. They preached the gospel in Jerusalem. And in Peter's first message, after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 that were gathered in the upper room, there were 3,000 people converted under his ministry. 3,000 people added to the church. Let me ask you a question. When did Jesus ever preach and have that kind of a response? It's not that he didn't have any response. It's not that anyone came to faith in him through his ministry. But we see an even greater number coming through the ministry of Peter and through his preaching of the gospel. And then later on in the book of Acts, we see Paul going out to who primarily? To the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And what do we see happening under Paul's ministry? We see Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Gentiles being added to the church. Gentiles being discipled. And so we see the church expanding numerically in a way that it never did under the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we see the gospel going out, not just to Jerusalem and to Judea and into Samaria, but into the uttermost parts of the world. The Lord's ministry was limited primarily to the area of Palestine, a relatively small area. And yet, we find Paul going to Rome and preaching the gospel there. And so, the extent of Christ's ministry through the apostles was greater after he returned to the Father. And that continues today through the church. The church continues to grow. The church continues to expand. Missionaries continue to be sent out with the gospel. Missionaries preach the word of God. People hear and by God's grace respond to that word and are added to the church and are discipled. And so we see the church growing and expanding. We know through the ministry, for example, of Wycliffe, that there are hundreds of people groups in the world now that have the Bible written in their own language. They're able to read the Bible for themselves in a language that they understand. And we know that many of those people are coming to faith in Christ. And so we see the church continuing to grow. And we see the church continuing to expand as Christ's promise is being fulfilled. The works that I do, you will do greater works. And those greater works are being accomplished even now through the church of Jesus Christ. Well, how's that going to happen? I'll tell you next week how that's going to happen. But again, as I close, let me remind you that to see Christ, to know Christ, to understand Christ is to see the Father, to know the Father, and to understand the Father. And the promise of Christ is that those who believe in him will not only do similar works to his, but they will do even greater works. And those greater works are being done through the church as the gospel is preached, as it continues to spread, and as churches are planted around the world. Remember the beginning of the book of Acts, where Luke tells us that the gospel account that he had written was just the beginning of the things Jesus began to say and do. How did that work continue? Through the apostle and down through our day and age in the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the comfort that you give us through your word. Thank you that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. that where he is, there we might be also. Thank you that he is the true revelation of the Father, that to see him and to know him as he is revealed in the Scripture is to see and to know you. And Father, we thank you for those greater works that Christ promised his followers that they would do. And we thank you that we participate in those greater works as the Word of God goes forth throughout the whole world, and as people are converted and baptized and discipled in the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, encourage and comfort our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.